do count it a blessing and privilege to be with you this evening. I do ask you to pray for us as we go forward together. Last Sunday night, I began or attempted to begin a series on the fruit of the Spirit. I knew going into it that I wouldn't get done with love last Sunday night. I had no idea that I would not get nearly as far or short as I did. And as I was driving home, I realized I didn't even make it as far as I thought I did when I sat down. We had attempted to talk about the first display or manifestation of love being that of physical love in our contact one with another and ultimately with our Lord and Him having physical love unto us. And I realized, and you're probably all thankful for this, but I realized driving home, I said, you know what? I didn't even talk about spanking children. Now I know y'all probably didn't miss that at all, did you? But I would like to at least point out so that my brother, who I was reminded again today, does listen to my sermons, will point out to me that I missed that one. But the Bible does teach that if we love our children, we do spank them. And that is an indication that we care for them by being willing to correct them in such a fashion. And the Lord ultimately loves us enough to chasten us, and He does do so. But while the chastening is not pleasant when we experience it, it is for our good, and it's yet one more indication that He loves us. Again, I'm sure you're not displeased that I neglected that, but this evening, if the Lord be our helper, I'd like to move on in talking about the displays or manifestations of love in the Bible and remind you again that love in the Bible is not an emotion. It's not a feeling that one has. There's a difference between many things in the world and what the Bible teaches of them, but what you hear in the world is not love. What the world says is love is not love. Love in the Bible is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it is action, and there is sacrifice embedded in that action. There is something done, there's actually something given up to fulfill this particular thing. The second manifestation of love I'd like to talk about is that of gift giving, because many times we express love one to another by giving gifts to each other. Now, ultimately, God stands alone as the best example of all these things, and I'd like to begin in the first chapter of James tonight. And in James 1 and 17, we read a very familiar but often misquoted verse. James 1 and 17 reads this way, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." A lot of times that verse is quoted this way, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The verse doesn't say that. The verse says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." He makes a distinction between a good gift and a perfect gift. And they're not exactly the same. Because there's a lot of times you may receive a gift from somebody, and it's the type of gift that might end up lasting you the rest of your life. This past Christmas season, I bought my wife a bookshelf. I hope and trust that if that bookshelf is made like it's supposed to be made, I'll never have to buy her another bookshelf. Now, I may if we need another bookshelf, but I'm trusting that that one won't wear out. But I also bought her a pair of tennis shoes. I'm pretty sure I'll have to buy her another pair of tennis shoes before our life here on earth is over. The difference between one is that it lasts indefinitely. The other one wears out over time. You say, well, you mean God gives us gifts that wear out over time? He sure does. Because I'll tell you this, is my fifth church service this weekend. But you know what happened to all those gifts I received in previous church services? They're gone. They're used up. I'm a needy creature who comes again to God's house in new need of new blessings and new gifts from God Almighty. So as we talk about God being a gift giver, we have to remember also that He does it simply because He loves us. Every gift that God gives is done because He loves us. The very nature of a gift is different from wages. It's different from earnings. One of the things that I do in my secular world is I go out and I work. I know what you're thinking. You say I go out and it's my place of employment because people at the Air Force Base don't really work. I know that's what you're thinking. I mean, most people ask me, did you go to your job today? They didn't ask me if I worked today. They said, did you go to your job today? We do work from time to time. But whenever I receive it's not even a paycheck anymore, it's an electronic stub. when every 2 weeks roll by and they show me how much money that I'm, it's not really given, but how much money I'm receiving from them, that's not a gift. You may differ, beg to differ, but it's not a gift. It is earnings based on what I have done and wages that I receive. A gift is given not to receive anything in return. A gift is given freely without obligation because somebody just has a desire and wants to do so. And friends, God, no matter what anybody says about Him, is the giver of all good gifts, and He's the giver of all perfect gifts. If there's anything in this life that is worthwhile, it comes from Him. That means that if you have something in life that is worth anything, God is the author of it. If you have something in your life that's not worth anything, God is not the author of that. He's the author of good gifts. He's the author of perfect gifts. They come down from Him with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, to describe some of the gifts that He's given unto us, go with me to the last verse of Romans chapter 6. I would really like to labor through several chapters of Romans right now, but you'll all be glad to know I'm not going to do that. But the very last verse of Romans chapter 6 says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He makes a distinction between sin and death and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One is a wage, the other one's a gift. Sometimes you hear people say, well, we're all working to get to the same place. You know what? That's true. We are. We're all working to get to the same place, and thanks be unto God that we don't all get there. Because, friends, if we all got to the place we were working to get, we wouldn't like it when we got there. Because, friends, what we earn, our wages, is sin and death. We come into this world sinners. I'm sorry to have to tell this young couple who's about to have a baby, but when that baby comes forth and everybody's just oohing, and you knew I was going to go there, didn't you? They're all oohing and aahing over this new baby. Everybody's been oohing and aahing over ours for 2 months. You know what? When that baby came out, all that these wonderful parents could give it by nature was a depraved, fallen nature that came from Adam. Because when we come into this world, we come into this world sinners, and we display that by our actions when we get here. Friends, the wages of sin is death. But thanks be unto God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever you have to do something to get something, that's a wage. Whenever you don't do something and get something, that's a gift. The very nature of eternal life is that we did nothing to get it, and God gave it to us freely by His Son. Question is this a good gift or is this a perfect gift? It's a perfect gift because, friends, this gift lasts forever. This gift never has to have an update. It never needs an adjustment. It never needs a paint job. It never needs a tuning up. When God gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son, it was perfect to the very last degree, once and for all, forever. That's a perfect gift given to us by God. Go with me to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I apologize again for all the injustice I'm going to do to all these passages. But in Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar verse to all of us is verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, Paul makes it very clear that God's gift is not based on anything that we've done, because if it was based of works, we would all boast about it. But the question that I get a lot about this verse is, what exactly is the gift of God being talked about? Now, these brethren here might have a difference of opinion on what they think it is, and you feel free after church to talk to them about it. You're about to get what I think it's talking about. But if you read this verse, I realize that the "by grace" and the "through faith" are prepositional phrases tied onto this sentence. But one thing about this verse that I find very intriguing is that it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Every one of those objects in that verse is given a gender. They're all spoken of in the feminine sense. If you look up the roots of these words, they're all feminine nouns. But if you look up "it is a gift of God," or "it is the gift of God," the word "it" bears no gender. It's what's known as neutral or neuter. Now, what that means in language is that the indefinite object, "it," is tied back to everything that preceded it. That means you could read it this way: grace
is a gift of God and not of yourselves, or it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, or being saved, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It applies to every single thing in that particular verse. That means that faith is given by God, it's not of ourselves, and it's freely His gift unto us. Salvation is given to us by God, freely and not of ourselves, it's solely by His purpose and power. Grace is a gift of God, not of works, solely by His grace and power. Every single one of those things are given unto us. Now, are those perfect gifts? I believe every single one of them are. Because friends, God's grace is always sufficient. God's salvation is always sufficient. Now don't anybody raise your eyebrows at me, but friends, faith is always sufficient for what we need. What God has given unto us in faith, and I'm going to talk about faith later in this series in the fruit of the Spirit, but whenever we read in the Bible about little faith, weak faith, poor faith, that's not a description of God lacking in what He gave unto us. It describes us lacking in what we use that He's given unto us. Because we read in Romans 12 and about verse 3 that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what that means? You have as much faith as I do. We all have the same faith, as much faith as Paul did or Peter did or any person that is born of the Spirit of God. We're all given the measure of faith. We're given an equal proportion of it sufficient to meet any need in any trial that we face. Why is it different? It's different because if you're like me, you look at so many others and say, I'm not using mine like he's using his. I'm not putting mine to enough use like they are. When you see somebody who is devoted to the cause of Christ, when you see somebody who is engaged in the service of our Lord, they may be actually using what God has given more than I am, but friends, they have been given as much as I've been given because the faith of God is a perfect gift from Him solely by His favor, not of anything that I did, not of anything that I asked for, and what He's given me in faith is enough to take me from now to the rest of my days as long as I live on this earth. He never gives me an update. He doesn't have to. The measure of faith is sufficient unto me. So perfect gifts that God gives unto us, we have eternal life, we have salvation, we have grace, we have faith. What about some good gifts that God has given unto us? I know there's more perfect gifts than that, but we're going to have to move along. What about good gifts that God has given unto us? Go with me to just a few chapters later, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of some gifts that God has given unto us. In verse 8, Ephesians 4 and 8, he says, And when he hath ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. First apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers. He says that he gave gifts unto men, gifts of being an apostle, gifts of being a prophet, or an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher. Now, it shouldn't be any guess, I hope, to anybody here, that these are good gifts, are they? These ain't perfect gifts, are they? Have you ever known a perfect apostle? You ever known a perfect pastor, perfect teacher, perfect evangelist? They don't exist. Nor does any man have perfect understanding of this. No man has been given a perfect knowledge of everything in God's Word. Whenever you have a minister of the gospel who is blessed to proclaim a sermon in demonstration of the Spirit and power, friends, you have to thank God for that because that is a gift that God has given unto you. It's a gift that God has blessed us with that we can enjoy His favor, enjoy His Spirit, and enjoy His blessing. The man who's actually standing here is not important. I mean, I'll just be honest and selfish about it. I wish Brother Gary had taken some time tonight. I really do. I wanted to hear him preach. It seems like, you know, every time I hear him, he gives me something I hadn't thought about before. His sermon on Wednesday night, for those of you who weren't there, you missed it. It was outstanding. It fired me up all week long, and I ended up preaching last night about some things that I was stirred up about. But friends, whether it's Brother Gary, or whether it's me, or whether it's Brother Franklin, or any other minister of the gospel, whenever they preach in power, that is a gift that comes from God. But those men are not perfect. The gift that they have in its deliverance is not perfect. There's never been a such thing as a perfect sermon. There's never been a such thing as a perfect preacher. And if you ever think there is, readjust your eyes, there ain't. Because God gives good gifts unto us. But we need to thank God for the good gifts that He gives unto us. Another example of a good gift is found in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find what is known as commonly as the Lord's Prayer. I personally like to call it the example prayer. But in the model prayer that Christ gives unto us, one of those expressions that I confess I pass by so very often is, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." How many times have you run out to the garden, run out to the supermarket, run to wherever it is you get your food, got your food, brought it home, ate it, and never really thought about the fact that the only reason we have food is because God gives it to us? How many times have you forgotten that? I've forgotten it a lot. Sometimes even when I say my prayer over my food, I just pass over, "Lord, thank you for these natural things," without actually thinking about the fact that if it was not for His grace, I wouldn't have enough to eat. If it wasn't for His mercy, I would not have bread in this world. You know, He is so merciful unto us to give us rain in due season, to have things come forth in the earth to bear food for us, that He even sends His rain on the unjust as well as the just. In His mercy, He actually sends rain upon all so that His children would have food to eat. But if you're like me, you've never eaten a meal and said, "Well, I believe that'll do me for the rest of my life." I mean, it just doesn't happen. Now, I'll admit I've had a few meals where I said, "That'll do me for right now." But I've never had one that I said, "That'll do me for the rest of my life." Now, let me put just a small spin on this, just for the sake of argument. If we need natural bread and natural food on a regular, consistent basis, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight, how often do you think we need spiritual bread, spiritual food, and spiritual nourishment? I submit to you, we need it all the time. I need it a lot. Whenever I hear people talk about how infrequently they go to church, I'm always amazed. Because there may be a lot of things I can do without. There may be a lot of things that I can stand to miss in this world. And maybe I could stand to miss a few natural meals. But you know what? I've never missed a natural meal that I was happy about it. I mean, have you? Have you ever said, "Well, good, I missed lunch today. Well, I sure am glad I didn't have to eat Thanksgiving dinner this year. Boy, I sure am glad that Mama didn't have any supper on the table tonight." I mean, nobody says that, do you? If you do, you're weird. I'm sorry. But, I mean, do you ever just say, "Well, thank God we didn't have to go through eating today"? I mean, I remember when I probably shouldn't say this. You're not supposed to speak ill of the dead, and I'm not speaking ill of the dead, but I remember my dad in one of his many chronic diets. I mean, Dad was the most chronic dieter you've ever seen. He wasn't exactly a fad dieter. I mean, if it was popular, he probably didn't want to do it. But he tried everything under the sun. He tried Slim Fast. He tried all these other things that just tasted like trash. But I remember one day, we were sitting at the table, and Dad was just sitting there, drinking a glass of water. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm drinking a glass of water." And I said, "Are you going to eat anything?" He said, "Not right now." Well, we ate our meal, and, you know, that was it. He went off to work. You know, I didn't know what he did for lunch. But by the time he came home, we sat down for supper, and he's sitting there with a glass of water. And I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" Same old story, drinking a glass of water. I said, "Are you going to eat anything?" "Not right now." I said, "Did you have any lunch?" He said, "No." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm fasting." When you're 8 years old, sometimes things fly out of your mouth, and you wish you could grab them back. I said, "Have you lost your mind?" Well, after we went to the bedroom and came back, he explained to me why he was fasting. If you've ever met my dad, you can imagine just how quick that took place. But anyway, we came back. He said, "Son, I'm trying to lose weight." And I thought to myself, that's what it takes to lose weight. I hope I never need to. Well, friends, I hadn't resorted to fasting to try to lose weight, but he tried everything. But can you imagine how miserable it must have been on him sitting there watching us eat, and he didn't? I mean, he wasn't glad about that. He endured it. He suffered it. I don't think he lost a pound doing it, bless his heart. But I tell you this, whenever you fast, to, for whatever reason in this world, you're not happy about missing a meal. Well, friends, in a spiritual sense, I'm never happy about missing a meal in the house of God. I'm not ever happy about missing a glorious presence from God Almighty down here with His people. When He pours out manna from heaven, when He opens up heaven itself, and all you have to do is just walk around and pick it up. Sometimes the Spirit's so thick, you can feel His presence, and it feels like your soul eats to the full. Friends, I don't ever enjoy when I don't have those times or I miss those times. But friends, every time I have one of those times, it's a gift from God, not to be taken for granted, not to be taken lightly. But friends, it's another gift that's good, that it just gets used up, just like your daily bread. It gets used up, and you need it again. Friends, the Word of God is good bread for our soul. The house of God is a feast for our soul, but it gets used up, and we need it again. There's nothing wrong with the gift. It's just that we're such needy creatures. We need it again, and again, and again, and again. But every time you have a good gift, every time you have a perfect gift, it comes from the Father of lights. It comes from above, from Him with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I'm trying to do better than I did last Sunday night. I'm trying to leave more time to talk about us than I did. I spent more time talking about God. But allow me to talk about us and our displays of love one to another. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ, as He's concluding His Sermon on the Mount, He goes through a series of analogies. He says in Matthew 7, starting in about verse 4, He says, "Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He basically says, if you inquire in a good and upright heart, it'll happen. But then He goes on, He says, "Which of you, being a father, if he has a son, and the son asks him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion or a serpent?" He said, "For ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Even so your Father, which is in heaven, knoweth how to give gifts unto them that call on Him." Friends, there is a sense in which God uses us in a natural sense to show how we show our love one to another. A father shows his love to his child by giving his child those things that he stands in need of. I can't imagine a father, not loving his child enough that for dinner he sets before him a snake and a rock. I mean, that's just cruel beyond imagination. And Christ says that even you as a father know how to show these simple gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts unto you? So we understand that in a family sense, we show our love one to another by giving gifts, things that we stand in need of. But consider a greater sacrifice of giving a gift. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. If you hang with me, I hope to tie all this together. I'm generally not this all over the board. In Luke chapter 14, Christ gives the account of the marriage supper. And in this account of the marriage supper, He talks about a master sending his servants out to bid those to come to the feast. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. One said, "I have bought a piece of land, I must go and see it." Another said, "I have bought a team of oxen, I must needs go and prove them." Another one says, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." So the master was wroth with all those, and he immediately told his servants, he compelled them to go out in the highways and to call in the halt, the maimed, the blind, those that were weak, those that were destitute, and command them to come in. He says, "None of those men forbidden shall taste of my supper. But I have this place prepared, it's ready, it's furnished." He says, "Somebody is going to be blessed with that I have prepared." And then He goes in verses 14, 15, and 16 to give us the command to our lives. Now, I'd like to dwell on what all that means in Luke 14 about the marriage feast. All right, I will. Whenever we have times in the house of God, we're feasting with our bridegroom. And when we're compelled to come in, when we're invited by our master to come in, we should never make excuse. We should never put the possessions of this world, we should never put our families, we should never put the things that we have in this world be above and beyond our times here with the Lord. However, when you consider what we have here in the house of God, who is it that gets to enjoy these things? A lot of times when I was young and stupider than I am now, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. My wife tells me I shouldn't use words like that from the pulpit. When I was younger and dumber than I am now, sorry, honey. Anyway, when I was younger and dumber than I am now, I had an idea because, I was born and raised in the church. I had the idea that Primitive Baptists were just the best people in the world. And friends, I still believe you're a great people, and I'm privileged to be a part of you. But whenever the wings start getting broken, the halos start falling off, and you realize there are people with problems, when you realize there's people that didn't like what your dad preached, it's shocking. You're like, what do you mean you didn't like Dad's sermon? I thought everybody liked Dad's sermon. What do you mean you don't like what Dad's doing? I thought everybody liked him. It's shocking when you realize that the Lord's people in His church have problems just like everybody else. When you're 7 or 8 years old, everything's just perfect in the house of God. But then you start realizing that here in the house of God, God has favored us, I believe, above anybody else in this world. He's favored us above any other group in this world. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't believe that this was the place that is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, I'd be out there looking for it. I believe this is it. But I'll tell you this, friends, we should never think that the reason we're here is because of how good we are. We're not here because of how smart we are. We're not here because of how mighty we are. We're not here because of how wise or how noble we are. If you look at Luke 14, one of the reasons why we're here is because we are the halt. We are the blind. We're the maimed. We're the deaf. We're those in need. Now, I realize that the entire family of Adam stands in need. But you know what makes you different from most people? It's because you realize that you're blind, you realize that you're maimed, you realize that you're handicapped, and you realize that without Him, you can't do anything. But you also realize that with Him, you can do all things. What sets the Church of God, I believe, apart in the membership, in the makeup of her members, is because we have come in not to show the Lord what we can give Him, but to come in knowing that the Lord has given us all things and to thank Him for what He's given unto us. Friends, if I did not have the Lord, I would be blind, miserable, going about in this world with no hope, without anything good to hold on to. The maimed, the blind, the halt are the ones who are in here. So what does Christ say? He says, so likewise ye. When you have a supper, when you have some gift to give, don't call your friends. Don't call the wealthy. Don't call those who can give you restitution. Don't call those that you know, if I'm good to them, they'll be good to me. You know what? That's not a gift. That's not a gift. A gift is giving to somebody expecting to receive nothing again. Now, friends, I'll tell you this. God expects our obedience and God requires our service. But what is my obedience and what is my service in comparison to one moment I've had with Him in His house? Friends, if I was faithful all the days of my life, if I never put one foot out of line, that does not merit and privilege me by some divine right with one moment of His favor here in His house. If He's given me one moment of grace to see His face by an eye of faith, friends, that's a gift that no matter how hard I labor, I can't ever recompense Him for. Much less ever pay Him back for eternal life. Pay Him back for His grace. Pay Him back for His Son. I can't do it. He's called the poor and the afflicted of this world, the halt, the blind, the blind and the maimed in this world. How is it that we should show our love through gifts to give to those that we know for the rest of their life they'll never pay us back? To give to those that we know that no matter what happens in life, we'll never see another dime of what we gave unto them. To give unto those who can't give unto us again. But here's what He says. He says, but when you do that, you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Friends, you're not going to be paid in the resurrection for all the things that you've done. You're not going to have a higher place in heaven than anybody else. But friends, I'll tell you this. No matter how much you give away in this world, no matter how much you just faithfully give to those who are in need, I guarantee you that when it comes to the resurrection, you're going to get so much more and more besides than you've ever given away in this world. You ever heard the expression, you can't outgive God? I'll tell you this, no matter how much you do in this world, you'll find in the resurrection that He has always given more to you. Now, in talking about gifts of love, I'm sure you've all been waiting with bated breath to see if I was going to talk about giving to the ministry. Yes, I am. Because, friends, I'll tell you this. I'm not saying this because I expect something from you. I'm not saying this because I require something of you. I'm saying this because this is Bible. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives us a description of giving of gifts, and he is giving to the ministry as his example. But this applies in all avenues of life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul gives us language like this. He gives us language by saying, "He that soweth sparingly, he shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully, he shall receive also bountifully." He's saying that no matter how much you give, he said, a lot of times when you give to the Lord, what you get in return is in good proportion to what he gives or what you give. That means if you give a lot of your time and service, the Lord gives a lot of blessing unto you. If you give sparingly in your time and your service, God gives sparingly unto you. However, he puts this on it. He says that we should give out of a cheerful heart, out of the abundance of our heart, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now let's say, for the sake of argument, that you gave everything you owned through gritted teeth. You think God loves that? No, he doesn't. Let's say you give a little bit, and you know you should give more, but you give a little bit. You think God loves that? No. What God loves is God loves an abundant heart and a cheerful giver. Now, the requirement of a cheerful giver is a cheerful giver, when he gives it, he expects nothing in return, and when he gives it, he always desires and wishes that it was more. Have you ever considered somebody like the poor widow? The poor widow that Christ saw when she cast her two mites into the treasury? Can you imagine how that poor woman felt when she walked up there in line with all of those rich men as they cast these rich gifts into the treasury, and when she comes, all she has is these two mites that make a farthing. That's all she had, and she gave it. But friends, I rather wonder what went through that woman's mind. I can't say for sure, but I can tell you what goes through my mind when I have so little to give. Because when I think about all the things that God has done for me, friends, what I give Him in His service, I feel to be so little. Now, I'm not saying that to be humble. I'm not saying that to beg for your sympathy. I'm saying it for this reason and this reason alone. When you consider all that He's done for us, what is this? When you consider all that He's done, what is a lifelong study of this? When you consider all that He's done, what is prayer without ceasing? Friends, it's nothing compared to what He's done to us. When I consider what I give unto Him, it seems so small, it seems so weak, it seems so little. But friends, I guarantee you, if you have a cheerful heart and you're giving just every bit that you can, and you feel like you wish you had more to give unto God, friends, if nobody else sees it, God sees it and He's pleased. All those rich men on that occasion may have looked at that poor widow and said, "Man, she should have just kept it. I mean, it wasn't worth it." But friends, if you have a little, and that's all that you have, you give it. And I'm not talking about your money. I am talking about your money, but I'm talking about all things in life. Friends, I'll tell you what I want more than anything in life is I want us all to redeem the time because the days are evil and give our time and our service to God. Because friends, time is one thing that you never get back. And God requires our time. He requires our service, and He requires our love and our obligations and our sacrifices unto Him. But God loves a cheerful giver that gives out of a good heart, always wishing they could do more. This poor widow probably wished she could do a whole lot more than she did. But notice what Christ said. He said, "I tell you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For they of their abundance cast in what they had. But she of her penury, her poverty, hath cast in all her living." She gave it all to God. Now, to tie all this together, I'd like to draw from a comment that I made last night in Warner Robins. There is a gift that God gives that I'm sure you thought that I had left out, but I want to talk about it now. Because it ties God's gift to our giving to Him. Go with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 26,
Jesus speaking says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There's one of the gifts we talked about. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, for years, I think I've mentioned this here before, for years I misread that verse. I misread it, I read it and read it and read it, and I was always adding a word in there that wasn't there. It didn't make it untrue, it just changed the meaning of the verse. How many times have you read this verse and you read it this way? Verse 29, "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That little word too, T-O, it ain't in there. I used to read it in there all the time. And you know, it's true. We were given to Him by the Father. Before the foundation of the world and the covenant of grace, God the Father gave us to His Son. That's not what that verse is talking about. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." He's not talking about us being a gift to Christ. He's talking about Christ being a gift to us. The point of John 3:16 is not your belief, friends. It's in that verse. But that's not the thrust of that verse. The thrust of John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world." Not that He loved it. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Friends, this is the perfect gift from whence all other gifts flow. He gave us His Son. And when He gave us His Son, He gave us everything in His Son. He didn't just give us part of His Son. He gave us all of His Son. He didn't just give His Son's life. He gave His Son's righteousness, His Son's obedience, His Son's blood, and ultimately His Son's resurrection. What if somebody gave you all that they had? What do you owe them? All that you are. And friends, I'll tell you this. If you stood in need for me to die for you, any one of you, I hope that I would have the courage to do it. But if it took my Son for you, I'm sorry, I wouldn't do it. I can't fathom giving my Son for somebody else. I can think of giving you, or giving myself for you, but not my Son. And I love you. And you all have a lot of wonderful traits. You're lovable people. But friends, God gave His Son to us when we were the worst of the worst. When we were the vilest of the vile. When by nature we were the children of wrath. Even as others. I used to say from the pulpit that God required, or God deserved, my best. Been asked before why I wear a suit to church. I say it's the best I got in my wardrobe. Whatever the best you got, you wear it to church. I used to be asked why I came to church so much. And I said, because God has done so much for me, I owe it to Him. But friends, that's my best. I believe this is the best service you can have for God. I believe this is the best gift that we can give of our time and our money and our love and our affection. But friends, God didn't give us His best. He gave us His all. God should not just get what I give Him here. He should get what I should be giving Him all the time. He has not need my service. He doesn't need my gift. But friends, I owe it to Him. To give Him my best here and to give Him my everything through life. So that there's never a moment that I can say, Lord, I don't owe You this. Lord, I'm keeping this for myself. Lord, this is mine. Lord, this is what I've worked for. Friends, it all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That means He doesn't just own this. He owns the fullness. He owns all that's in it. That includes me. That includes my life. It includes my service. It includes my devotion. It includes my obligation. And friend, my gift to Him should be my all, because He gave me His all in the person of His Son. The Lord should bless you, my friend.